If we turn to the Bible with fear, then all we will find are ways to defend our privilege, ways to maintain our self-preservation, ways to survive. If we turn to Jesus' instructions with fear, then all we will find are comforts that are whispered to us in the dark and then forgotten.
That's the Reverend Dr. Dan DeLeon, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Dan DeLeon, who for nearly 9 years has been pastor of Friends Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in College Station, Texas. Dan holds a bachelor's degree of journalism in public relations from the University of Texas at Austin and earned his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Bright Divinity School at Texas Christian University in Fort Worth, Texas. He previously served as associate minister to youth at Highland Park Baptist Church in Austin, and before that as a youth minister at First Baptist Church of Austin. Dan, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me.
As the pastor of Friends Congregational Church, UCC, I understand that you strive to broaden the congregation's vision of offering God's extravagant welcome to all and to further live out the mission of seeking a deeper spirituality and changing God's world one act of love at a time. Those are wonderful goals. What are some of the ways that you and your parishioners are working to fulfill them?
One of them is by engaging in a ministry that is in our community called Family Promise. And this is something that we have been doing for a few years now. It's a ministry that networks us, links us with other congregations in our community. And what Family Promise strives to do above everything else is to offer hospitality to families who are struggling with homelessness. And so in relationship with other congregations in the Bryan College Station area, we, for a week at a time, open the doors of our houses of faith to families who need more than just assistance, need hospitality. And so while we are striving to help families in need, what happens is that offering God's extravagant welcome to all, we who are extending that welcome are changed in the process. We learn a lot more about what it is like to be in wilderness, what it is like to be in need, and we're reminded that all of us are alike in that respect. Mm-hmm. And so this ministry is a challenge, but one that we welcome and that has proven to change us in incredible ways.
You are based in the community known as Aggieland, and you serve as an Aggie ally, providing support for students, particularly LGBT students at Texas A&M University. How do you do that, and why is it so important?
It's really important because A&M is an enormous institution, and so many students are coming from so many different places. It has to be overwhelming for a majority of them to be picked up from their environment that they're used to and then plopped into Aggieland. Mm-hmm. And thinking about being gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, on top of that, and trying to find one's place with that identity in that huge mix has to be frightening. Mm-hmm. It is frightening. And I hear many testimonies to that effect, mainly because of the fact that being a part of the Aggie Allies, it puts a, call it evangelism, if you will, a voice out there that says you have a safe place to come, to be, to share your fears, to share your concerns, and not be ridiculed or judged for them, to be who you are and find comfort in that. And so it's important in that respect, but it's also important for, I feel, myself as a clergy person and for our congregation in saying the church is not just about being a safe place here, a sanctuary here. It's also about getting outside of this church building and these four walls mm-hmm. and living out the gospel message of inclusion and love of self and neighbor specifically for our students who are LGBTQ. And so this is an ongoing ministry for us that we're all humbled to be a part of.
You also serve on the board of the Dialogue Institute of the Southwest, which seeks to foster constructive relationships across the lines of culture and religion. In fact, last November, you were awarded the Dialogue Institute's Peace Award for working locally, nationally, and internationally as a bridge builder and peacemaker. Tell us about those efforts.
It goes back to friendship that was started on the part of the Institute for Interfaith Dialogue, now the Dialogue Institute of the Southwest. I had been the pastor at Friends Congregational Church for only a few months when some friends from what's called the Raindrop Turkish House, the place where the Institute for Interfaith Dialogue is stationed, came to Friends Church to join us for worship. And after the worship service, they approached me and invited me to participate in a trip that the Institute for Interfaith Dialogue puts together to Turkey, specifically so that clergy people, city officials, and other servants in our community can learn a little bit more about post-Ottoman Empire Turkey, where the secular-run government allows for Christians, Muslims, Jews to live together in this sense of harmony and cooperation, basically to say this is possible. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the divisions and barriers that we have in our culture across those lines don't need to be there. In effect, don't make a lot of sense. And so I was and am humbled to be a part of that experience. And it made me appreciate that much more ecumenism and this spirit of our Christianity being about breaking down barriers and divisions. And it's been a privilege for me to work with the Dialogue Institute for the Southwest for these many years.
Your sermon today is based on Jesus' challenging teachings in Matthew chapter 10. Would you read the passage for us?
Gladly. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
This is some pretty strong stuff from Jesus. How do you think his disciples would have heard this teaching on what it means to follow him?
I wonder that all the time. As we're followers of Christ and claim to be disciples in our time and context, I go back to that moment and scratch my head and think, really? It's demanding, to put it mildly. But it's also very inspiring. It seems that so often in our time and context, how much do we really ask of ourselves? How much do we in our church communities ask of ourselves in terms of being a follower of Christ? And so to turn to this scripture again and to place ourselves in the experience of the disciples and hear Jesus giving us these instructions, asking us these questions, is a sense of confirmation. Who are we? Where do we stand? And what do we hope to do and be in this world in the name of God and as the face of the church?
Dane, your sermon is entitled Confirmation, A Waste of Time. Thanks for being with us.
Glad to be here. Thank you. What is confirmation? Having been raised Baptist, I'm genuinely curious about this. Lucky for me, I had the opportunity to direct confirmation camp for our United Church of Christ's conference. I mean, leave it to the UCC, the denomination that says God is still speaking, to place a Baptist-reared minister in charge of teaching young people about confirmation. On the first morning of camp, I asked that question, "What is confirmation?" And immediately the responses came. It's when you join the church. It's learning more about your faith. It's when you accept the vows you made at your baptism to follow Christ. It's taking the decision your parents made for you about the Christian faith and claiming that decision for yourself. And while the confirmands and adults shared their responses, I noticed this one boy sitting in the back of the room, not saying anything. His body language made it obvious that he didn't want to be there. Finally, when the responses slowed down, I asked again, "Anybody else? What is confirmation?" And the boy in the back of the room said, "A waste of time." Young people have the gift of an unrefined honesty that exposes things for what they are, so I held on to his comment. If it's true that confirmation can be a waste of time, how so? In this scripture from Matthew's gospel, Jesus has given his disciples authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal people. He's given them the charge to share the bold goodness of the gospel. And now he's giving them instructions for how to go about that good work. It's a rite of passage moment. Spoken in terms of confirmation, it's a confirming moment. The disciples have been with Jesus long enough at this point to know what he's about, what he stands for, and what he will not stand, and what it will take to follow him from this point forward. And now, hearing these instructions from their master, the disciples are given the opportunity to confirm this Jesus, to say yes to what the UCC's statement of faith calls the cost and joy of discipleship, or to denounce him, to call it a day and head home. I wonder if Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John and the rest of them had heard Jesus' instructions and declined his invitation to go out and share the good news of the gospel. Wouldn't everything that they'd been through with Jesus to that point be a waste? Wouldn't everything that they'd learned from Jesus about the love of God for all people, regardless of who they are or where they come from, about how the spirit of the law always supersedes the letter of the law, about the dignity and well-being of God's people always being above any religious doctrines or social taboos, wouldn't all of that become just a waste of time? I'm wondering that same thing about church. With more and more people leaving the church or seeing no relevance in going to church whatsoever, and with so many mainline Protestant congregations declining in number and closing their doors, I wonder, has church become a waste of time? How so? We Christians, the ones who claim to follow Jesus, when we go to church, we hear those same instructions about a life of discipleship. It's in church that we sing Jesus' assuring words about God's eye being on the sparrow. It's in church that we learn about how following Jesus might have the consequence of suffering, even to the point of death, but that we are always in God's hands. It's in church that we hear Jesus' invitation to pick up our cross and follow him into every area of this world's brokenness. It's in church that we pray for the salvation of our lives by losing them for the sake of Christ when we say those words together, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And it's when worship ends and we leave the sanctuary and go out into the world that we are presented with confirming moments, moments for us to confirm or deny the Jesus that we experience in the church building. But when that confirming moment involves risk, how quickly we are tempted to dismiss what we experienced at church. A ministry in our community invites our church to open its doors to families who are homeless, to provide them with food and lodging for a few nights. And we hear Jesus whisper that when he was a stranger and we invited him in by offering such hospitality to the least of these, but we worry about liability issues. What if a child gets hurt running around in our sanctuary? What if these strangers in our church building mess up the rooms that are set aside for classes on a Sunday morning? We don't want to suffer that risk. In our household, a family member talks at the dinner table about Christianity being under attack. Everyone around the table listens intently to this person's scathing commentary about atheists and people of other faiths being condemned by God, and about how we Christians should stay away from those people if we care at all about saving our religion. And then we hear the whisper of Jesus saying that he was not sent into the world to condemn, and that following him calls us to love one another, so that the world will realize by that love that we are his disciples. But if we speak up, if we voice that whisper out loud at the dinner table, it might draw an irreconcilable line between us and our beloved family member. It might turn us against each other, and our household cannot accept that risk. In our church, a longtime member graduates from the local seminary. The fact that she identifies as a lesbian was never a source of concern, but now she wants to take the next step in her calling and be ordained for ministry by the church. Then comes the whisper of Jesus, reminding us that we don't choose him any more than we can choose the ones who serve him. But Jesus chooses us and appoints us to go and share the good news of the gospel. But if we ordain an openly gay woman, we might lose church members and their financial support. We might be cut off from certain organizations that give us funding. The church as we know it might die, and our congregation can't afford that risk. William Sloan Coffin has a benediction that I often borrow. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord's face shine upon you and grant you grace, grace to risk something big for something good. If there is any truth to the notion that the mainline Protestant church is in decline, I believe it's only to the extent that the church is in decline outside the church building. When the things we hear whispered in the sanctuary are not proclaimed from the rooftops by our actions in the world, when what we learn about Jesus in the church is not embodied by our deeds in the world, then even the biggest endowment fund won't halt the church's decline, because the church is not our buildings that we protect from the risks of suffering and divisions and even death. The church is the embodiment of the gospel. The church is the people who embody Jesus Christ. Anything less is a waste of time. When it was time to take our group picture at confirmation camp, I happened to be sitting next to the boy from the back of the room. His body language showed that he'd warmed up a bit to the whole camp thing, but he maintained his unrefined honesty. The photographer told us to smile, and the boy said, "Look at me! I'm smiling like a preacher on TV! Look at my white teeth! Give me your money!" The boy from the back of the room was something of a prophet. Here he was denouncing the church's comfort with fluff, crying out to anyone with ears to hear about what he sees as hypocrisy. The boy may have just been making sport of the flashy televangelist, but what I heard was a young person's exposure of the church that hears distinct whispers about justice and mercy, forgiveness and healing, inclusiveness and love, and then keeps those powerful truths stored away in a sanctuary. I heard the voices of so many people in the world begging for the church to do something more and to be more authentic to Christ's instructions. Take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake, and you will find it. Not long ago, I attended a meeting that was open to the public at Texas A&M University. A student named Levi was presenting on his experience with reparative therapy and his research of so-called ex-gay ministries. To a room of roughly 50 people, Levi talked about being raised in a Christian home, being actively involved in his church's youth group, and devoting his life to following Jesus. Levi said that when he came out to his parents, They made him attend camps where the young people were told that they needed to stop being gay or they would go to hell. At one of the camps, someone Levi knew committed suicide, and another attempted the same. Levi initially tried to be straight, but the more he noticed his camp counselors and peers alike struggling to maintain a facade, the less he could believe that Jesus would condemn him because of who God made him to be. When reparative therapy failed to change Levi, he suddenly had enemies in his own household. His parents kicked him out. Somehow, Levi was able to finish high school and then get into Texas A&M. Levi's brother also attends A&M, but when they cross paths on campus, Levi's brother still won't acknowledge him. During the Q&A, someone asked Levi, "After all that, do you still identify as a Christian?" I heard his answer as a powerful confirmation of Jesus when Levi said, "You know, when I came out to the people at my church and they disowned me, that was really tough. Losing that community was tough. But yes, I am a Christian." Here was the testimony of a young man who knew suffering, who knew about family turning against him, who knew about life as he knew it, dying. Yet in the face of it all, he never forgot the instructions of the one he continues to follow. Have no fear. Here was a disciple of Christ, and although we weren't in a church building, Levi had taken us to church. Why do we turn against the ones like Levi in our midst? Is it because of some infallible interpretation of Scripture? That's a symptom, sure, but it goes deeper than that. Homophobia is what informs our reading of Scripture, not the other way around. If we turn to the Bible with fear, then all we will find are ways to defend our privilege, ways to maintain our self-preservation, ways to survive. If we turn to Jesus' instructions with fear, then all we will find are comforts that are whispered to us in the dark and then forgotten. But Jesus invites us to take up our cross and follow him, because in taking on the cost and joy of discipleship, we lose our fearful lives in Christ and save them in the process. If we who claim to follow Jesus would confirm this truth outside the sanctuary, then the world might start to see those churches we attend as not so much of a waste of time after all. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, thank you for opening our hearts and minds to your word. May they remain open to the confirming moments you place before us every day in this world that you call good. May the sword of your Son, Jesus Christ, cut away the fears that grip us until we are set free to say yes to you and set free to confirm your daily invitation to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be fearless in loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. Day One strives to help you in your spiritual journey, enabling you to deepen your faith, grow in your understanding of God's ways, and serve more meaningfully in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we need the support of people like you who believe in our mission. For 69 years, we've offered the positive and challenging message of the mainline churches, and we're just getting started. So please, consider making a donation to keep Day One going strong. You can mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support, and may God bless you on your journey. Now, Dan DeLeon offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dan, you pointed out that the disciples had been with Jesus long enough at this point in Matthew 10 to know what he was about and what it would take to follow him. And you wondered what would have happened if they had rejected his teaching, if they'd said no to the cost and joy of discipleship. Clearly, though, they did confirm their faith in Jesus, just as we do in church confirmation. But do you think we consider as intentionally as we should and as often as we should what it means for us to make this decision to follow Jesus?
Oh, not nearly enough. A privilege for me in our congregation is every few years leading confirmation classes for our young people. And it amazes me time and again the insight and creativity that emanates from our young people when they're engaging in these questions about mm-hmm. what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a member of a church, what it means to be a steward of the love of God. And I am often reminded in my discussions with them how little we in our congregations, in our intergenerational body of Christ, how little we ask those questions mm-hmm. of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And sermons can ask those questions, sure, but how often do we in small groups, in congregational meetings, in Sunday school classes, what have you, ask questions about where we are in our life of faith and what it means? Where does the rubber hit the road for us when it comes to Jesus' mandate that we love one another as he loved us? And so I feel that those would stand as confirming moments for us in the church if we would simply be more intentional about asking those same questions of ourselves as we ask of our young people, mm-hmm. our confirmands.
You reminded us that we Christians who claim to follow Jesus hear in church these same instructions about a life of discipleship. And when we leave the sanctuary and go into the world, we are presented with the same sort of confirming moments, opportunities to share hospitality. It's so easy to leave our discipleship behind in the pews. So how might we encourage one another to say yes to those moments?
Often I feel, get confused with being intentional with evangelism as having that brief elevator speech mm-hmm. and knowing the words to say about this is what it means to be a Christian, this is why I am a Christian, and this is why I hope that you might join me in that discipleship. This is good, but I feel that more of the confirming moments that we have in the world are about how we respond to the world around us, how we respond to these moments that are set before us, both those that we acknowledge and those that we seldom even pay attention to. How we receive one another in that spirit of unconditional love is the gospel being lived out. And those are those confirming moments where we say with all that we are, yes, I choose to follow you, Jesus. I choose to take up this cross and be about your message of loving others as you first and always love me.
Dan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That every day presents us with opportunities to confirm the love that we have of self and neighbor, to confirm the invitation that we have to follow Christ this very day, and to confirm the love that God has for us. And that might be a way for, as I try to suggest in the sermon, the church being seen outside of the four walls of the church.
Dan De Leon, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.